Well, if you want to open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we continue our study in verse 12, I'll pick it up in verse 11. These things command and teach, or these things preach and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress might be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. Again, verse 15, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress might be evident to all. That's exactly what we've been doing for week after week. We've been meditating on these things, verse 12. Be an example to the believers. What a timely word that is for us. Be an example to those that are around you. Don't just accept that because we are believers that we don't need an example. Because we're all believers, everything's done, it's fulfilled, we're saved, and that's it. There's so much more in salvation than just being born again. And Paul here speaks of that sanctifying work, the progress in our faith, the growth in our walks, that it's not only evident to ourselves but others around us, the maturity that we're to continue to be growing in as believers. And he tells Timothy, and we've looked at this and talked about the situation that Paul writes to Timothy in, leaving Timothy in Ephesus where there's problems within the leadership of the church. Timothy, a younger guy, coming in as Paul's right-hand man, coming in and dealing with the problems. Very possibly elders that are erring in the fellowship, that are teaching false doctrine, that are living wrong lives. Timothy, being younger, having to come in and to correct that and rebuke it, a very difficult job for young Timothy. Now, when we see youth, we see that it's probably up in the age of 30, in the 30s. Timothy wasn't 16. He was probably 30, early 30s, mid 30s, somewhere in that area would be considered in Paul's day, in Timothy's day, in that time and culture, youth. You came out of your youth in your 40s. So a lot of you are still in your youth. In fact, a lot of you are still babies, according to the scriptures. And so Timothy had a hard job of really getting the respect of these leaders, getting the respect of people in the church. Why should we listen to you, Timothy? Why is it that you're right? Well, Timothy can say, because I was sent from Paul. Well, that's true. But Paul's not here. Paul says, Timothy, the way to get respect, the way that you get people not to despise you, is to live for the Lord and to let the world and the church see that your life backs up that which you say and do. And how important it is for you and I to do that. You know, a little poem, it says, we are writing the gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that we do and by the words that we say. Men read what we write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? Now, that's a heavy little poem. We are writing a gospel every day, a chapter each day. How? By the deeds that we do and by the words that we say. And men are reading what we write, whether faithful or true. Now, what is the gospel according to you? What is the gospel that you exemplify to the world and to the church by your life? That is a convicting little poem. And it carries so much truth. Paul tells Timothy To be an example in word, we looked at that. Or in conduct, we looked at that. In love, we looked at that. In spirit, we looked at that. In faith, we looked at that. And tonight, lastly, in purity. You already know it's going to be convicting. I heard that. Ooh. Why is it going to be convicting? Because we start off on the wrong foot. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who could know it? The problem when we approach this thing called purity is that our heart isn't pure. And the only thing that is going to purify our hearts is for us to allow Christ to fill our hearts with His purity. Amen. Purity is more than sexual purity. When you think of purity, when I think of purity in our time, usually the first thing we think of is sexual purity. Purity goes so much farther than that. And that's important for us to understand. That's important for us to see. Now, sexual purity is a big part of purity and a big problem today, not only in our society, but in the church. Today in the church, there is an incredible lack of purity when it comes to sexual things. It's devastating, really. There is lust that runs rampant. There is immorality that runs rampant. There is all kinds of evil, wicked vices in the body of Christ. And when I speak of that, I don't just speak of the general body of Christ, but I speak of our body, of us right here. There is all kinds of impurities dealing with this area in many hearts. And for so many, it's a vice. Satan has a foothold in our life through it. Many feel like there's no way out, that they are bound to it. And I'm here to tell us again tonight that that's a lie. That's a lie that Satan would love us to believe. There are many people today in the church that have surrendered, not to the Lord, but have surrendered to sexual impurity. They've surrendered to it. They've given into it, not once, not twice, but they've given their life over to it. They are, quote, walking in God's grace. Because it has such a pull on them. And really, it has a lot to do with maybe your past. I have noticed those that come to Christ as virgins, as pure in that area, don't have as great of a problem as those that gave themselves to sexual immorality, sexual impurity in the world. It's very difficult. I have heard it said and believe it to be true, and have known by even my own experience as a young believer that sexual purity or sexual immorality or one of the things, pornography, has got to be one of the strongest addictions. And I'm not making an excuse and I'm not calling it a disease. It's sin. But there is a pull, a grip that it can grab upon, especially a man's soul. Women aren't excluded, but mainly it's the men's soul that Satan has this grip on them. It's been said that it's more addicting than heroin. And if you know anything about heroin, that's a heavy word. And I'll tell you what, I've seen it as the greatest, greatest vice, the greatest grip in the church today. No question about it. The greatest area Satan has a foothold, especially in the men's lives of the church today. Now, it's not usually a public thing. It's a secret thing. It's a thing many times in the mind. It's a thing many times in the secret part of a person's life. It's something that's hidden. But the reality is it goes on. You see, the Bible says that we'll reap what we sow. And for many have sown to the flesh, very possibly, in most cases, before they were Christians. And they're still reaping today the fruit of their sin. And the Bible says it produces death. But you see, there's hope. Satan would like you to think there's no hope. He would like you to feel like, listen, how many times have you prayed for forgiveness for that issue, for that sin? How many times have you committed to the Lord? Maybe here in this sanctuary on a Thursday night, how many times have you found yourself at the table of communion or in your seat or up front just crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, that's it. And you leave this place convinced you're never going to go back there. And time goes on. Maybe it's a day. Maybe it's a week. Maybe it's months. But you find yourself fallen back into that sin. And you feel like, why even make a commitment to the Lord? Why even pray? It's impossible. I can't do it. And partially, you're right. You can't do it. But Christ did it. Amen. And that's what we've got to keep our eyes upon. He paid the price. Not just the price. The price for your sin. He's forgiven your sin. We say He's paid the price, and oh, He has. And we have been declared righteous in the sight of God, justified. All of our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. Amen. And that's our victory. Well, that's true theologically. That's our position in Jesus Christ. But we know we're still struggling with sin. Whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's sexual impurity, whether it's some other sin. But you know, He did more on the cross than just declare you righteous. Do you know that? He didn't only pay the price, but He broke the power. He broke the power of sin. The power that it has over an individual's life to master them. Paul puts it this way, to be enslaved again to sin, where you will be shackled by it, where you'll be controlled by it. It says in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, that we once walked according to the course of this world, verses 1 through 3. We once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We once walked this way. We once walked according to the course of the world. We once were led by the passions of our lust. We once were controlled by them. We were enslaved to sin. Before you became a Christian, you were absolutely mastered by sin. You didn't really have any free will. It's only now that you do. You didn't really have a choice. You lived in sin. You never walked in holiness. You never did righteousness. Never, never, not once. And if you did a good thing in man's eyes, it was always with an impure motive. Because our hearts are deceitfully wicked. You were depraved. Paul says in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, about our state before Christ in verse 17. He says this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord," Ephesians 4:17, "that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." And the Gentiles represent the unsaved world in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. This is a list of what we were before Christ. This is how the world walks. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And what strikes me here is verse 19, who, having been past feeling, what does that mean? It means your conscience wasn't any more guilty. Paul says in 2 Timothy, or there in 1 Timothy, excuse me, chapter 4, verse 2, he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron. There he speaks of the conscience being seared as with a hot iron. Paul talks there in Ephesians there, in verse 19, about having been past feeling. When something is seared as with a hot iron, when the skin is burned, it scars up and it's past feeling. There no longer is feeling there. The nerves have been hurt. They've been burned. And so Paul relates that to the conscience of man, to where that place where we find ourselves innocent or guilty. And we're past that feeling. And some people, it depends on how far they went in the world into sin. Some were so hardened that their own consciences were seared. They could live in their sin and there was no problem. And the thing is that we were totally controlled by sin and we didn't even realize it. But Romans chapter 6 says that we were crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6, and the body of sin was done away with, that we should no longer live in sin, that we should no longer be slaves of it, and that we've been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. And verse 11, Paul goes on in Romans 6 to say that we, knowing this, that we are to reckon the old man dead, and that we are to present our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God, being alive from the dead, and not our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. And there it goes on to talk about that we are free. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 6 is dealing with two main questions. Now, I'm not about to get into both of them tonight here. We don't have time. I sure would love to. I love Romans 6. Two key questions for the Christian. But his second question, he picks up in verse 15, and he's responding to verse 12 there, or verse 14, where he says that we are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. And then he goes on to bring up the second question. If we're no longer under law, but we're under grace, he says, can we sin? And the word really means, can we sin every now and then? Can we sin occasionally? Because we're not under law, but under grace. Am I forgiven? The answer is, you're forgiven. But there's something that comes with your sin. Yes, you're going to heaven. Yes, you're not going to lose your salvation. That's why Paul exhorts the believers in Galatians chapter 5, verse 12. He exhorts the believers there, or verse 13. He exhorts them not to make an opportunity for the flesh to fulfill the lust of it, because you can. You can live in sin in a sense. You can say, I'm going to sin. God will forgive me. God will forgive you. But here's the problem. Here's the big problem. And anybody that's ever gone down that road will agree with me tonight based on experience. Paul goes on to say there in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, that we are enslaved if we do that to sin. We are enslaved again to sin. And though we've once been set free from sin, though we've been delivered from the old man, though we've been delivered from being hardened of heart, though our consciences have been renewed, though God has healed those places of wounding, and now we're born, when you get born again, if you were living a life of sexual immorality, when you got born again, you were real convicted about that. And before you got born again, you weren't so convicted. God renewed. You were born again. You were created anew in Christ. But the problem is as you give yourself over to that, whether it's occasionally, every now and then, you just slip into that and not really fight. What happens to you is that you become a slave again. And you're again mastered by sin. And you become a defeated, miserable, depressed Christian. And what happens to many, and I've seen it so many times, and I speak as well from experience, is that what happens is that Christians simply surrender. They surrender to impurity in their life because they feel like they can't help it. It is a lie from the world and from the devil. And it derives from the pit of hell, and it's heresy. It's unbiblical. It's absolutely 100% unbiblical. It has no biblical foundation. Paul said this. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things is including sexual purity. Paul also said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he said, in me dwells no good thing. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I believe verse 4, apart from me, you can do nothing. So in me dwells no good thing. Romans 7, 18. John 15, 4. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Then Paul says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, through Christ who, hear the word, strengthens me. I'm weak. I can do nothing apart from Him. In me dwells no good thing. There's none who do good, no, not one. But through Christ, oh, there's the key. Through Christ who strengthens me, I can do all things. How important it is for us to realize that. And if anybody wants to tell you that you can't handle the temptations, you can tell them what the Bible says and what God said. And usually who's telling you is the devil. Or you don't even need him. Your flesh speaks loud and clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says that there's no temptation that is overtaken us, but such as common to man. And God has allowed an escape for every one of us. That we don't have to give into it. God will allow a way out. There's no temptation that is overtaken. There's nothing that Satan can dangle before me. And realize that. Satan can never make you do anything. You are God's child. He has no authority over your life at all. Hear me clearly. No authority at all. He can force you to do nothing. You are God's child. All He does is dangle bait before you. He throws a temptation out and goes, oh, look how good it is. Come get it. That's what James says, that each one of us are drawn away by our own desires. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. James chapter 1, verse 13, it says, no temptation. Or it says that, let one say when he's tempted, he's not that he's tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is drawn away. He's speaking of temptation. Each one is drawn away by his own desire. The desire in you, that sin nature in you, and there's a desire, you're craving it. It's that battle with the flesh and the spirit, as Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. He tells us how to conquer it in verse 16. And he doesn't just suggest it. In the Greek, the word is a commandment. And this is what he says. Walk in the spirit. The walk is a commandment. I command you, walk in the spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Now understand this. That the word lust there isn't sexual lust. The word means desire. And the word against you could paraphrase to mean suppress. It means to push down. There's a battle that the flesh desires to suppress the spirit and the spirit desires to suppress the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you don't do the things you wish. The victory to them is walk in the spirit. The victory is walk with God. The victory is how am I going to be strengthened? I'm only going to be strengthened by the Spirit of God that dwells and lives in me. And I've got to have faith when it comes to these things. When the temptation comes, no temptation has overcome me, but such is common to man. And God will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able, and He will allow with the temptation a way of escape. You start quoting that. And let no one say when he's tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And right now I'm being drawn away by my own desire and enticed. And when that desire conceives, it's going to give birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, I'm going to be stuck with death, misery. I'll be miserable once again like I was last time. But God has given me a way out. Through the power of the gospel, through the power of the cross, God has given me victory in Jesus Christ. I am no longer a slave of sin, and I can reckon right now that old man, that flesh, dead, and I can let the Spirit of God suppress him again. And I can walk in righteousness. I can present my members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's what the Word of God says. It goes farther. It doesn't only say these things, but it says, this is the will of God. Your sanctification. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It is as clear as day that there is victory for anyone that is struggling with this sin. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. You say, great, that's neat. Keep reading. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. What is the will of God? That you abstain from sexual immorality? If something is the will of God, you can know this, Christian. God will enable you to do His will. God doesn't say, this is my will, but you can't do it. Ha, ha, ha. Try and be miserable. That's how they act. That's how they live. I just can't. Okay, God's just laughing at you, huh? Here's my will. But you can't do it. Try harder. Work harder. That's not the Lord. Your sanctification, do you know where it was accomplished? On the cross. It's yours. Take it. Your victory is in Christ Jesus. He did it for you. Now you get a walk in it. Verse 4 says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification. The word sanctification means unto holiness. I love that. For possess his own vessel in holiness and honor. So each one of us, it says that each one of us should know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in holy living and honorable living. Not in passions of lust like the Gentiles, the unbelievers, who do not know God. You look around and you can see in our society, I mean, the way that our society has gone is just immoral. You can't drive down the freeway. You can't turn on the TV. You can't pick up a magazine. And you see it immediately. The way that our society is teaching the women to dress, it's to feed the lust of men. And why do you think we have so much adultery? So many babies out of wedlock. Why do you think we have so many abortions? Do you know an abortion is an old, old, old sin? It's not new with technology. It's just done differently. In the Bible times, they did abortions differently. They had the baby, and then they offered the baby to an idol. They would burn their babies alive because they gave them to the God of prosperity. These children are in our way. If we have this child, it's going to hinder our prosperity, and they give it to the God of prosperity in a subtle, deceptive, different way today. But it's all rooted back to sexual immorality. It's all rooted back to impurity. And if it's not, if it's within the marriage, it's usually rooted back to prosperity. this doesn't fit in our lifestyle. This isn't going to work for us. And so we'll just take it away. The Bible clearly tells us that we are to live above that. Listen, people tell me the Bible isn't relevant today. You see, it's harder today to live a pure life than it was then. I would like to challenge that greatly. You do a little studying on first century life. It wasn't this pure little society. You study a little bit about the Romans. I mean, you walk down the streets and you would see a statue of a woman naked. And they had prostitutes all over the place. They might not have had things that were on TV screens. They had the real thing. They had gods that you worshiped, and in your worship, you committed sexual immorality. Well, of course there was a lot of congregants. And I mean, it was very, very, very perverted. And all over the place, there was bathhouse and all these things. Listen, if you go to Israel with us, we're going to go to Beth Shan. And in Beth Shan, that's an old Roman city in Israel. And there's bathhouse, there's all kinds of things. And we usually don't try to talk too much about what they did there. We just say, this is kind of the bathhouse. And we move on. But that's what they did in those things. They had these orgies in there. And we're talking perverted stuff that would be illegal in our society. Amen. It was worse then than it is now. And we're only repeating history and going that direction. So don't think, well, you just don't understand. It's harder for me to live like this. Paul's time, it wasn't like this. They didn't have, you know, the media. They didn't have, you know, magazines. They didn't have TV. They didn't have this. Oh, they had a lot worse. It's an excuse. And it's an unlawful excuse. And it's a tool of the enemy to deceive you so that he can keep you defeated. You know why the enemy wants to keep you defeated? Is because if he can keep you defeated, you're ineffective for the kingdom. How many people do you know that live in sexual immorality that are incredible bull witnesses for Jesus Christ? That love prayer meetings. That love to study the scriptures. I haven't met many. Usually they're defeated. They barely make it to church. And when they do, they're condemned the whole time. And their witness on the job site, their witness at work is horrible. Because they're insecure in their salvation. They're insecure in their faith. And they have no boldness. They're not filled with the Spirit. They're living in the flesh. They're defeated. And it's deception. And God says that it's His will that we would walk in purity. He goes on in verse 6 here, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter. And I can't tell you how many times in the church amongst two Christians this happens. Men, you better take heed to this. It says that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. And the word brother, brother in Christ, sister. Christian, fellow believer. And you better watch out to take advantage of a fellow believer in this matter. That is God's daughter you're dealing with. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such as He has forewarned and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but He called us in holiness. Wow. The Lord will deal with you. And He is gracious, but He also doesn't sit by and watch His children be destroyed by sin. I want to be a gracious person, but I'm not going to sit by and watch other children destroy my children and say, well, I'm nice. I want to be gracious, so I won't do anything. I will protect, and so will God. And I mean, think about, isn't that convicting? Doesn't that sober you up? Maybe today you're living in a sexual sin. Maybe today you're in a relationship right now and there is sexual immorality. Doesn't that sober you up? You're dealing with God's child. whether male or female, you're dealing with a child of God, and you are entering into a sin with them that is destroying both them and you. And it's interesting because he says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit to walk in holiness. But do you know sexual sin is not like other sins? Aren't all sins the same? Not really. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here's a good word. Verse 18. And you can read the context from verse 12. But verse 18, flee sexual immorality. That's what you're to do. Flee. It doesn't mean slowly move away. Flee, run with everything in you. But I love her. Obviously you don't. You're destroying her. And you. Flee it. Leave the relationship tonight. Until you can walk in holiness. The answer isn't marriage. People think people that are married will never struggle with lust. I'm hearing married people laugh. It's not true. It's another deception of the enemy. And people quote that verse. Well, it's right here. I should read it. Where is it here? Verse 9, thank you, Aaron. Chapter 7, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And they go, well, there it is. It's not flee it, it's get married. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying he is giving a comparison to the celibate life and to the married life. And he's saying if you can't handle the celibate life and you can't practice self-control and you burn, then you're probably called to get married. It doesn't mean if you're living in sexual immorality and you say, I burn, I better get married. It's not what he's saying. That's important to grab a hold of because I've seen so many people get married in that state. Here's the problem. You're getting married and you're thrashed by sin. You're not in any place to get married. You're not in any place to enter into a covenant with a man or a woman. You're not in any place to enter into a lifelong commitment. You don't even know how to walk with God. You're struggling in your own walk. Your heart is so thrashed by sin, and probably so is hers or his. You're not in a place to get married. You get married and kids go, and you're just thrashed. You have no spiritual life together. You have no spiritual foundation, and you try to build a family and a marriage upon sin. Why did we get married? Because we couldn't handle our lust. Boy, that's really love. That's romantic. Boy, years down the road, that's why did we get married? I only married you because I burned with passion. Boy, that's not going to hold much water. Anyways, back to my point, verse 18 of chapter 6. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. Listen to this. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify, hear it, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are taking the very temple of God and entering that temple into sin. And earlier on, Paul says here that as you commit sin, I should just read it. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall then I take the member of Christ and make them the member of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one with the harlot? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying when you join together in sexual immorality, you're taking the Lord into your sin because your temple, your body that is committing the act of sin, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's not yours to commit sin with. It's God's. He bought you with His blood. Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1 there, in verses 17 and 18, he says, we were not redeemed with silver and gold, with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That was a huge price. The word redeem, redemption, it speaks of pain for somebody to set them free. It speaks of the slave market and somebody coming and paying a high price and setting that slave free. Jesus Christ paid a price. Salvation is free to you and I, but it wasn't free to Him. He paid everything. He gave His life. He shed His own blood. As Paul the Apostle says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he tells the elders there of Ephesus, he says, shepherd the flock of God. He says, serving as overseers. And he goes on there to talk about that God has purchased the church with His own blood. He says, God has purchased the church with His own blood. It was a huge price. He shed His blood. For you and I, our bodies are His. They're His temple. And we need to keep them worthy of being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Holy. A place where God dwells. A place where there's glorification given to Him. And notice what it says there in verse 19. Verse 20. And you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God. That God receives the glory through our very physical members. That God is honored and glorified. And church, it's a word that's needed. The lack of holiness in the church shouldn't amaze me, but it does. The lack of holiness that I've seen in my life at different times shouldn't amaze me, but it does. And the deception that the enemy wants to bring in and say, well, that's just how it is. That's just who you are. That might be how it is now. That might be who you are. But God saved you to change you.
Amen.
He saved you to transform you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that to whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed in the image of His Son. Now God saved you to transform you into the image of Jesus. Not to keep you like a pagan. And so many people have just surrendered to this sin. God forbid that you would ever, ever give up the fight. Ever. Philippians 3:13. Forgetting what is behind and pressing on for what's ahead. If you've tried and tried and tried and tried and failed and failed and failed and failed, what you need to do today is obey the Word of God. This one thing I do, Paul says, Philippians 3:13, this one thing I do, that's easy, I can remember that, just one thing, forgetting the things which are behind and pressing on. That means if all last week you said, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me, and you find today you're in that place of failure, you can do this. You can forget what lies behind, and you can press on for what's ahead. The key to victory is not saying, I got to stay away. I got to stay away from the sin. I got to get out of it. I got to get away from the sin. I've got to drive with my eyes shut. I've got to wear a blindfold. I've got to stay away from the world. I got to move to the desert. I need to live in a monastery. That's not the way you're going to get away from it. The problem is your mind's vivid and it's very good. The way to get away from it is simply turn to the Lord.
Amen.
Is press on for what's ahead. For the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The way to get away from it is to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The way to get away from it is to draw near to God. And that brings us to the next point, which is simple purity. in every area. Do you know that the Bible says that it is going to be very hard for us to approach the Lord, at least in a way of confidence, if we are living in purity? Listen to what the Psalms declare. In Psalm 24, I'll read it to you. Psalm 24, verse 3 says, "Who may ascend in the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place?" Speaking about God's presence. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Hear that. "Who may ascend in the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? But he who has clean hands and a pure heart." It's the clean hands. It's the pure heart. Hands in the heart. The hands represent the deeds. The heart represents the thoughts. That I've got clean hands and a pure heart. You know, that's found as well in the New Testament. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James says this. He says, verse 8, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." And that's what we usually quote. Keep reading. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Again, we find that phrase, hands and heart. Cleansing our hands, purifying our hearts. When I think of purity, I must realize that it goes far beyond sexual purity. It goes on to a pure heart. That means pure motives. That means pure thoughts, not just sexual thoughts, pure thoughts all the way around. That means I can't walk away around with unforgiveness. It's not a pure heart. It's not pure thoughts that I'm having. I can't walk around with bitterness. I can't walk around holding a grudge towards somebody. This isn't a pure heart. I can't walk around with judgment in my heart towards someone. I can't do something for the Lord so others will look at me and think I'm spiritual. That's not a pure motive. That's not a pure heart. And the very deeds you do with your body in that serving of the Lord, really you're doing it for people. You have unclean hands. And if we're going to draw near to God, what does it take to draw near to God? If right now you say, "I'm going to draw near to God," but there's sin in your life, what do you need to do? You need to repent and draw near to God. Now, we know clearly the Bible says to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly to the Lord. We can approach the throne. But what do we need to do? We can't say, "Lord, here I am. I'm not going to deal with my sin, but here I am. Let's fellowship. And after we're done fellowshipping, I'm out of here. I'm going back to my sin." You can't draw near to God like that. Well, what's the text say? It says this. Look at verse 7. "Therefore, submit to God." Submit to God means obey God. "Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Oh, so the drawing near to God first takes the resisting of the devil. Turning to the Lord. Repentance is a beautiful, sweet thing. Repentance is simply this. I'm facing this way. There is sin here. I'm involved with sin and I say, "I need to repent." All I need to do is turn to the Lord. The Lord's right here. What have I done when I've turned to the Lord? I've turned on my back on sin. This is what we do. We focus on sin. How am I going to deal with it? How am I going to deal with it? I don't think I can handle it. And we're just focused on sin. And the more we focus on it, the more we find we fall into it. We think, "I'm such a sinner. I don't think I can do this. I know the Bible says that no temptation has overtaken me, but such is common to man. But I think this is something that's different than that. This one's not common to man. You see, I'm tempted more than most people. You don't understand what I go through." And the focus is sin, sin, sin. And the Bible says, walk in the Spirit. Okay, turn to God. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul the Apostle said, there in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, I believe it's verse 21, he says, this is the gospel he preached, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we do when we come to Christ? When you first came to Christ, what did you do? You had a big pile of sin right here. What did you do? Did you deal with all your sin? Did you become strong? You stayed here and said, "I'm going to deal with you sin. I'm going to deal with that sin. I'm going to deal with that sin. And then I'm going to turn to God." No. And those that are still trying to do that have yet not turned to God because they haven't yet dealt with sin because they can't. But what do? We turn to God. Repentance, the word repentance, turn. Repentance towards God. And faith in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And if I did it when I got saved, I should keep doing it. That's the message of the cross. Paul the Apostle goes on in the book of Acts. He gives testimony in Acts 26. And I believe it's verse 19. He says that they have turned to God doing works befitting repentance. The word repent again is turning to God. And when you turn to God, you turn your back on sin. And that's the key to understand. So what I need to do is I need to say, devil, I'm going to resist you. And how do I resist him? Because I'm going to draw near to God. And as I draw near to God, I make separation between me and the devil and the temptation set before me. And it's there that I need to stay. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. It's that turning that's going to get me in that place of a clean hands and a pure heart. I'm turning. I'm not coming to God with these things. I'm leaving them and turning to God. I'm not going to be a friend of the world. Go back up with me here in James to verse 4. Again, I'm still in James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. You think sexual immorality? No. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. God is speaking as a relationship. I am your husband, God would say. He says, you have committed spiritual adultery. You have befriended yourself to another. And he says, when you do that, you've made yourself an enemy of me. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, one of the greatest verses in the book of James, he says, or do you not think that the Spirit says in vain that the Spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously? That verse speaks of the love of God like none other. The Spirit that dwells in you, God, don't forget the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. God who lives in you, He's not going to share you with the world. He yearns jealously for you. He wants all of you. We're talking total surrender. He's calling you to resist the devil, to submit to God. He's not going to share you. And if you want to God to share you with the world, you're going to find you're only going to seal a miserable life. Because you're going to be in the continual place of God's conviction upon you, which is simply called chastisement. People make chastisement this big, horrible thing. Chastisement is the conviction of God. And the longer you reject it, the harder it's going to get. And the more angles God's going to have to use to get you. It's because God is a lover. And He's not going to share you. And I'm so thankful God loves me that much. If my wife said, well, honey, I can share you with some other women, I would be really concerned about her real commitment towards me. That wouldn't bless me. That would concern me. And for me to think that I could share my wife with others, no way. That would destroy our love relationship. So why do we think God should share us with sin, with the devil, with His enemies? God shouldn't. We should be loyal and committed to the Lord. And He goes on then to talk about this thing of clean hands and a pure heart. God wants us to walk with Him. And our real walk is born in our conscience. And our conscience is a very, very important thing, that it stays pure and it stays without hardening. You know your conscience. Every one of us has one. That place where we know that we're doing wrong, but we do it anyways. And the more we do that, the more easy it becomes. You're hardening, you're searing your conscience. And you pretty soon aren't even going to know what a clean hands and a pure heart is. Remember when you first got saved? How pure your heart was? Remember how sensitive your conscience was? Remember the smallest thing concerned you? The smallest sin troubled you? And today you say, well, I've grown and those don't trouble me anymore. You haven't grown, you've hardened. You've calloused. Be not deceived. Maybe you've grown in some areas in your walk, but you have also been hardened. And the only way, the only place that that is going to be softened again and your heart's going to be purified again is in the presence of God. It's in the presence of God when all is revealed and when you come to the place of true brokenness and true humility and true forgiveness and true purity. You want to stay pure? Ascend in the hill of the Lord. Stand in His holy place. You want to stay pure? Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, your double-minded. Lament and mourn, weep and howl. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. And look at verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You come to Him. See, the great thing about my God is I can come to Him with sin, and I can just come to Him broken, and I can come to Him and be real and say, God, I am struggling with this sin, and I can pour out my heart. God, I'm humbling myself. God, I can't do it without You. God, I'm weak. God, I'm a failure. God, I can't even believe You love me. But then I can take that humility, that brokenness, and I can turn it into confidence in Christ. And I can say, it's because of His blood. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, having the word is confidence, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having confidence to enter the holiest of all, the throne room, the holiest of all, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I say, hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, there it is. It's how do I get there? How do I get to that throne room? His blood. I can do that. I can do that. In verse 22 of Hebrews 10 says, and draw near with a true heart. A true heart. Maybe it's not even pure yet, but it's true. Lord, I need You. Lord, I've got sin. Lord, I need You. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Faith in the blood of Jesus. Faith in the work of the cross. Faith that God's word is better than your word. Faith that God knows what He's doing and you might not. And when you say, I can't do it, say, God be true and every man a liar. Because God said I could. And God is right. And so when there's those motives in your heart that you know are wrong, you can say, God, forgive me. And God, would You help me? Because I don't even know how to discern between my motives. And God, could You purify my motives, please? And then you can open the Scriptures and let them take the effect that God has planned for them to take in your life. Turn back to the book of Hebrews. Turn with me to chapter 4. I want to show you the beauty of the Word of God and the effectiveness that it has upon you. Verse 12, familiar, but listen to it. Please listen. For the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces even to the vision of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is the discerner, hear it, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Huh. You say, I don't even know what my heart is. I don't even know where I am. Tonight, the Word of God is going forth. And correct me if I'm wrong, it's piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And it's discerning. The word discerning means making a judgment. It's not condemnation. It's making a clear-cut division. Right and wrong. Truth and error. God's Word and man's thoughts. And it's judging the what? The thoughts and the motives, the intent of what? The heart. And it's as I take the word of God and take heed to it, and I get into the presence of God. Watch this, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There's no creature hidden from his eyes. All things are open. It says there, no creature is hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open before him. It's there. It's where God's word goes forth. It's in God's presence. Everything is naked and open before him. And it's in that place where I've got nothing to be prideful about, nothing to defend, nothing to say, but God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. And God, would you do your work in my heart, because you said that you can purify me, a foul, wicked sinner. You said it, God, and I'm going to only believe in you. Amen. And the author goes on here to say that. He goes on to say, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Here's the victory. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Don't fall away. Don't backslide. Hold fast, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. The word is confident, bold. Confidently to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy. Do you need mercy? It's for you. It's at the throne. And you can come in there with confidence. What's your confidence in? Hebrews 10:19, the blood of Jesus. That you might obtain mercy and you might find grace. You need grace. You need favor. You need forgiveness. You might find grace to help. You need help. It's all there. In time of need, in time of need of mercy, grace, forgiveness, it's yours to obtain. Because Jesus Christ passed through the heavens when he ascended to heaven. He offered his blood on the tabernacle of heaven. He made atonement once for all, and he sat down at the right hand of God until his enemies were a footstool until his return. And it says, by one offering, he is perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Hebrews chapter 10. One offering. Done. And therefore, because he's passed through the heavens, you have a great high priest who can sympathize with your weaknesses because he became a man. And at this Christmas season, don't you forget what happened. Amen. It's not just some little baby in a manger. It's God becoming a man. So that he could say, I've been there. I know what you're going through, and I've given you the victory. Amen. And he could also say, and I died. In a human body, I shed my blood for your sin. And you can walk with me. And there is victory for you. There is victory for me because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we can walk in purity. Listen to what Jesus says as he's on a hillside in Galilee in Matthew chapter 5. We call them the Beatitudes. Matthew 5 verse 8 says, Jesus there, he says, blessed are the pure, hear the words of the Lord in heart. Blessed. Hear what he says. Blessed. Blessing. Not bummer. Not you're going to miss out on fun. Not you're going to miss out on life and I need to experience life. You mean sin? He didn't say if you walk in purity, you're going to be bummed out. Blessed. The word is, oh, how satisfied. The depths of your soul will find a deep satisfaction in purity. And then he says, they shall see God. You want to see God? Because there's nothing like seeing God. And maybe it's not with the physical eyes. As Paul says, we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. You want to see God? I'll tell you. And anybody would agree with me that is walking in purity, there is no sweeter place to be when you know you're walking upright before your God. When you come into his presence, it's worship, it's thanksgiving, it's fellowship. It's not repentance, chastisement, conviction. So many people relate the presence of God to a place of misery or a place of hurt, a place of sin, a place of that feeling of conviction, of weight. And it's because they never get past that first step of living a life of purity. And they do not enter into the blessed place of fellowship, of that sweet fellowship that is offered to every one of us because Christ was willing to pay the price that we can enter into the presence of God. And it's there for us. It's available tonight as we do Afterglow. It's available for just to worship and to praise Him. And those that are walking in purity, they don't have to come and they're not all convicted and saying, "Oh God," and just worked by their sin. But they can come in and say, "Oh God, You are worthy. You are worthy of my life. You are worthy of me to walk in purity." And there's always going to be a point in our hearts that's impure. But of a common, consistent basis in our life, we live in purity. When we find there's impurity, we repent immediately. We'll walk with God. We walk upright before the Lord. And that is the blessed life. No matter what's happening around you, no matter what's going on in your life, when there's purity in your heart, when there's purity in your life, there's sweet worship. There's that peace of God that surpasses all understanding when needed. There's that rest that you have. You know this, I'm right with my Maker. You've got a friend you can go to because He's your friend and you're in fellowship with Him. And how important it is for us, church, to be those that can exemplify purity to one another. It's so grieving to hear of the sin that is going on in our lives. I mean, if Easy came up here next week and said, "I'm sorry, Pastor Trent is not going to be the pastor anymore because he's fallen into sexual immorality." Now, what would that do to you? The importance that you and I walk in purity is so important. I can't stress it enough. For our own blessing, for God's glory, for the church's edification, for the gospel to reach to the ends of the earth, we've got to start in our own lives walking in purity. We need to be a people that walk, hear me, in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8 verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." That's purity. You hate evil, you love righteousness. Job, it says there in the book of Job in chapter 1, it says that Job was an upright and blameless man who shunned evil and feared the Lord. It actually says, feared the Lord and shunned evil. I love that. What's the fear of the Lord? Shunning, turning away. It says Job turned away from evil. That's drawing near to God. That's resisting the devil. That's submitting to God. That's walking with a pure heart and clean hands. Evil comes, well, I walk in purity. I turn to the Lord. You see, the issue of sin is an issue of a choice. It's not an issue, can I or can't I? Do I have the strength or do I not? The issue is, do I choose to walk in the strength that has been provided for me at the cross? Or do I choose to walk in my own strength and my own wisdom? Every time you choose to walk in your own strength, you find you fall into sin and you find that you're miserable. Is there anybody tonight that's living in sin that would say, "I love it"? And if you would, I'd say, then you need to get saved tonight. Because a Christian can't love it. Anybody tonight that's living in sin would say, "I am miserable and I hate my life and I don't understand the Lord," because you've never got past the point of conviction and repentance to that place of fellowship and illumination. That place where you can sit with the Lord and hear His Word. That you can allow the Lord to whisper into your ear His love songs. That you can read the Word and glean just joy and love and God's truth. Because your soul is pure and hungry for more. And that's the place God wants us to be. And that's the place of blessing. Jesus said it. Blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I pray that we would. Let's pray. Father, tonight we come to you. And Lord, we know that we need you. We know that, Lord, the service isn't over. What you want to do isn't over. There's a work, Lord, that you have to do right now in our hearts. You've begun it, but Lord, you want to finish it. God, there's some tonight that simply need to repent and get right with you in a very, very serious way. And I pray, God, that you would do that and that you would bring them to that point. And God, there are some of us tonight that need to watch out. There's some of us tonight that need to simply draw nearer to you. God, and I pray that we would do that. God, tonight we ask you to protect us as a people of you from sexual immorality, from impure motives in any area. God, we pray that we might be those that in whatever we do it for the glory of God. God, we pray that tonight you'd help us to be a people that walk in the fear of the Lord. That we would walk in your fear, God. That we would walk in your holiness. Lord, tonight we ask that you would move by your Holy Spirit. God, you can see where we are. God, tonight we pray that if there's anyone here that is about to commit a heinous sin, God, about to come under a great attack of temptation, we pray tonight, God, that you would guard their hearts, that you would keep them in your presence, and that you would keep them from that sin. God, we ask right now that you'd protect the leadership of our church. God, we pray that you would protect, Lord, their marriages and families, God, from wickedness and sin. We pray that the men that hold the pulpits in our church, that the men that are called pastors, we pray, God, that you would guard their lives. That, Lord, they would be the greatest men of purity in their hearts in our church. We pray that as the word goes forth tonight, that they would be men, God, of purity. And Lord, I pray for myself the most. And God, we pray for all of those, Lord, in any form of leadership, Lord, whether it be working with the children, we pray for utter purity within our children's ministry. God, we pray that you'd put your hand out and protect. We pray that you'd give, Lord, Bruce wisdom. We pray that you'd protect Bruce. God, we ask that you'd pour out your Spirit upon us here. God, tonight we want to worship you. Tonight we want to declare you are right. Tonight we want to declare that you can do it. And Father, we ask that you would have your way.